Welcome to the last Sunday of 2020. For some of you, I can hear a sigh of relief, and for others, I think I can hear some cheering. Regardless of where you are finding yourself, to say that it's been a challenging year is a bit of an understatement. We've had a huge pandemic with illnesses and deaths, quarantining, distance learning, increasing amounts of mental illness, the cancellation of tons of events, and the closing of businesses, leading to unemployment and the devastation to people's livelihoods. And then adding wildfires, and it's in the middle of an election year. So a challenging year, definitely. It makes me all the more thankful, though, to know that we have a God who knows each one of us intimately. He sees every smile on our lips, every tear that falls. He hears each cry of victory and each cry of anguish. Nothing is hidden from him, and he fully understands all that comes our way. And he wants you to know that he sees, he hears, he knows. He is not far off. He is close to us, just as close as my hand would be to my face right now. He is close to us. So if you've ever heard me speak the message before, you would know that I love getting into the Word, and I love just really having a full understanding by looking at the complete cultural content or context of whatever passage that God puts in front of me. One of my favorite books that I have read and that I use for a lot of the contextual understanding in this message is Ken Bailey's Jesus Through Middle Eastern Eyes. The passage that God led me to for today is John 8, 2 through 12. It's the story about the adulterous woman. I know, like, what? Like, that's kind of a strange place to go to. And I thought the same thing. I thought, what? I had planned a completely different message, but as is the case usually with me, when I plan to speak on a certain passage or scripture that I think that God is leading me to, he usually does this little zigzag. And I think for me, it's because he knows. I tend to try to kind of control and take charge. And this is his way of just training me to follow him, to follow the Holy Spirit, that I don't lean on my own understanding, but in all of the ways, I must acknowledge him. And in every way, I have to lean on him, lean on his understanding, and follow the Holy Spirit. So let's first pray, and then we'll get into this. Lord, I just thank you. I thank you that you are with us, and you are close to us. You never leave us. You never forsake us. In a year like 2020, you are close to us. You hear us, and you are with us. And we thank you for your Holy Spirit that guides and directs each step we take. Every breath that comes from you. We pray, Lord, right now that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear all that you have for us in this message. And Lord, I just pray that it's not my words, that these will be your words that come through. Lord, I ask that I would decrease and that you would increase. And we just thank you, Lord. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. And we thank you, Lord, for being with us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So John 8, 2 through 12. I will read it to you in its entirety. At dawn, he appeared again. This is Jesus. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap, in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." So at face value, this is a great story in and of itself. But when we dig deeper, there are so many additional things in the cultural context of the time that are revealed about the nature of who Jesus is and what this communicates to us. So the first thing that I kind of want to talk about is to give a little background on the setting. So the temple area where Jesus is teaching, this temple area is about 35 acres. And around three sides of that large enclosure is a long covered walkway. Connected to this walkway on the north end of the temple area, Herod the Great had constructed a large military fort. Because civil unrest often began in the temple enclosure, Herod was ensuring that there was access from the fort both to the temple area and to the roof of this covered walkway. Jewish historians have recorded that during feast days, Roman soldiers would patrol along that walkway and through the crowds, keeping an eye out for any unrest among the people. So Roman military presence was very visible during that time and while Jesus was teaching. And we all know that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were planning to trap Jesus because the text says so. But how they were attempting to trap him was a bit more stealthy. The previous day in John 7, they had already attempted and failed to have him arrested. So these religious leaders had time to come up with a well thought out plan. They didn't just come up across this woman, like in the morning, oh, a woman committing adultery. It's not like that at all. They actually had caught her, and how they actually managed to do this in the evening time obviously had probably to do with a little more planning as well. But they had caught her with the man, because obviously you cannot have adultery all by yourself. They had caught this woman with a man, who is, of course, completely missing in this story, and probably should have been presented to be stoned as well. So they've got this woman, and they caught her at nighttime, so they held her all the way until morning so they could present her to Jesus and then spring the trap. The trap really was to bait Jesus into giving an interpretation of the law so that he would authorize the killing of this woman. And of course, thereby be arrested, because should the stoning of this woman happen in the presence of Roman soldiers, Jesus would be arrested because killing someone was against Roman law. It was not allowed. And the person who would have authorized this would have been the one that would have been arrested, because that's what they would have asked about. The other part of this is that he could have said, no, I don't want to kill her. But then he would have been shown as not following Moses' law and stoning her for the act of adultery, because that was the law, which would have discredited him. So stone her and carry out the law of Moses and be arrested and out of the picture, of course, or don't stone her and set aside the law of Moses and lose credibility in front of the people and again be out of the picture. To the Pharisees, this was a win-win. But instead of answering out loud, Scripture reads, "But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger." Now, this is the eighth day of the feast, and it's treated as a Sabbath. So you're not allowed to work. And actually, writing was considered work, but only if it was done in a permanent fashion, like leaving a lasting mark, like it would be if you were writing ink on paper. That would actually have been considered work. But if you write in the dust, it wasn't considered work. It was because the wind would blow your writing away, it was considered not work. By doing this, Jesus was showing the religious leaders his complete understanding of the law and the interpretation of it. He was showing them, like, I'm not unaware. I'm very aware of the law. So what did he write in the dust? There are various opinions about this. In fact, there are arguments amongst scholars what Jesus would have written in the dust. It doesn't say in Scripture. Ken Bailey, though, is convinced that he wrote death, or kill her, or stone her with stones, because Jesus' following words lead us to believe that he actually decreed the death penalty. And let's be honest. I mean, I know that it sounds like, oh my gosh, that's so harsh that Jesus would write something like that. But let's be honest, like, she actually was guilty. But Jesus is also showing, it's like, I know what the law is, and that is what the law, that is what the law said for her, for them to do. When we read further, it says, when they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left, with the woman still standing there. So we tend to believe that the Pharisees were probably feeling somewhat convicted, and that's what led them to walk away. Because for me and you, I imagine, that's what would do it. We'd like, well, obviously I'm not without sin. We know this because we've had the privilege of knowing what our sin is and knowing that we have a Savior that died for us. We're in the after Jesus sacrificed himself on the cross and rose again to pay the penalty for our sins. So we know this. But in that time, when Jesus was still alive, the Pharisees, they didn't have this, and they didn't have the Holy Spirit to be able to understand this and have that conviction. The Pharisees are living in a time in Middle Eastern culture where it's a shame, pride culture. So for them, if they were to claim to be sinless by throwing the first stone, it actually would have been a very shameful act. Because according to the text in Isaiah and Ecclesiastes, it clearly states that no one is without sin. So for them to not throw the first stone, to not do it, it was to avoid shame, not because they actually felt bad or realized that they were without sin. And also, if anyone had actually begun to stone the woman, had one of the Pharisees actually picked up, or one of the religious teachers picked up the stone and threw the first stone, they also would have been arrested. So it's for them also this kind of catch-22. They wouldn't be able to win either way. Hence why they would have walked away one by one, not because of conviction, but because the very trap that they laid for Jesus was actually the trap that he sprung back on them. And then when we see Jesus bending down again in this passage, and he was writing on the ground, what he wrote there, we have no idea. Even Ken Bailey doesn't venture to guess what he would have been writing. But this is so cool, and this is so Jesus. It's so the nature of who he is. He's bending down because he's actually giving them some time to be able to walk away without humiliating them. So as they're walking away, his head is down, and he's just writing in the sand. He's choosing not to humiliate them any further. Jesus does not enjoy humiliating people, even people who are completely wrong, even people who are trying to entrap him. I love that about him. I love that he's not about that. And what an example to us, to not humiliate people, to not embarrass people, even when they're wrong. The next part of the passage says, Jesus straightened up and asked her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, sir, she said. Then neither do I condemn you, Jesus declared. Go now and leave your life of sin. Bailey's summary of this passage is as follows. Jesus walks the razor's edge between trivializing the woman's sin and condemning her as a person. As William Temple has written regarding Jesus' final words to the woman, it is not a formal acquittal. It is a refusal to judge. He who so refuses is the only one who ever was without sin. He alone was entitled to condemn, and he did not condemn, but neither did he condone. So what does all this mean? Why am I sharing this with you? I believe that God wants us all to know and remember that behind every story, every person, every interaction, are contexts that we don't understand. We judge so many things. We judge situations, we judge people, without understanding their full context. When we judge, we aren't loving people. We are dividing people into an us versus them. It's not a fruit of the Spirit. It's not love. It's not joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. It's not any of those things. And in this year of so much division, masks versus no masks, Trump versus Biden, COVID vaccine or no COVID vaccine, I think we need to choose to love. It matters so much to God that we love people that he commands it. If we look at John 13, 34 through 35, it says, "A new commandment I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Jesus repeats this three times. What are we supposed to do? Love one another. And all people are image bearers of God, created with a J-shaped hole that only salvation and a relationship with Jesus can fill. We need to love people in order to do this. And we need God's help to do this. We really can't do it on our own. For me, when I have difficulty loving someone, I pray and I ask God to help me see them with his eyes. Because that's the only way that I can truly love. God knows the context and the backstory of everyone, even the religious readers in this passage, the religious leaders in this passage, who are attempting to entrap Jesus. God's hope is also for them, that they would turn and realize that Jesus was the fulfillment of the promise that they were waiting for. I believe that is why he showed both the religious leaders and the adulterous woman grace. Everything that Jesus does is out of love and compassion for hurting people, even if the people themselves don't think they are hurting. And there are a lot of hurting people this year, especially this year, I would say. We look at Matthew 9, 35 through 38. It says, "And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" Is this the context for 2020? Are we missing something? Are we missing this context to a year that has been so full of challenges and division? Is there a plentiful harvest? Is that something that we maybe are missing? I believe that's true. I believe that the harvest is plentiful for 2020 and going into 2021, because even if when this year becomes December 31st of 2020 and we turn on to January 1st, 2021, I think we all know this is going to continue to linger. And there are so many hurting people. The harvest is truly plentiful. We need to pray for the laborers, right? Where are the laborers? I think it's time for us to go out and harvest. Pray and ask God to show you the harvest. Pray for God to give you eyes to see and ears to hear, so that when we're looking at people, we are able to see them in their full context, the context that they're hurting people, and everyone with the J-shaped hole needs Jesus. And we're the ones. We're the laborers. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you. I thank you that you equip us. You guide us. You direct us. I thank you, Lord, first and foremost for salvation. We thank you for Jesus. I thank you for the example that he is. I thank you for your word that we are able to see, that we are able to read, that we're able to have him model for us what it is to live in this life, what it is that you're calling us to do. I pray, Lord, for the harvest, but I also pray for the laborers. Help each one of us to see the field that you're giving to us. Help us to know what it is you want us to do. And we thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit that goes before us, goes behind us, goes beside us. We don't have to worry about anything. We are in the palm of your hand, and you will guide and direct each one of us and show us what you want us to do. We just thank you, Lord. We lift this time up to you, Lord, that you would begin to broaden our vision, that you would be able to, that you would just show us, Lord, show us what you want us to do. And Lord, that you would give us the courage to follow through with that. We lift this all up to you, Lord, and we just thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.